Again, God has blessed us without a doubt with another beautiful day to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's so much that we have to be thankful for. We serve a great God who is merciful to us, who loves us, and has blessed us again to be able to be with those of Thy precious faith. It was stated at the beginning of the service that we have several visitors among us, and we're thankful that you are here. Several of you we haven't seen in a while, and we appreciate you being able to be back with us. It's good to see Eunice and all the Bruner family visiting with us again. It's also good to have Darren and Candy Wampler with us. They're good friends of mine, Tracy and Ethan's, from the Ellis Church of Christ in Indiana, and we appreciate them being here too. Each and every one of them is an encouragement for us to be with and to be able to see. I invite you to take your Bibles out. Open them up. You need them this morning. There's a pew Bible in front of you. If you did bring one with you, if you brought your own, be sure to take it out and open it up and follow along with us. Make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the will of God. I don't want to say anything that goes against what the book of books says. And if you find in any way that I have, you're not going to offend me in any way. You're not going to hurt my feelings in any way if you point that out to me. If I'm wrong about that, I'll be honest about it. I'll admit that, repent of it, never preach it again, that heaven might be my eternal home. But if you find the things that we say are in harmony with the Word of God, the only thing that we ask is that you believe it, obey it, and share it with others. And I think that's a pretty fair deal. And so again, you take your Bible out, and when I turn to a passage, you turn to that passage, and you read it with me. Take notes along the way, that you can study these things further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18 is where the scripture reading was read a moment ago. And we're going to take the lesson from the last verse of that chapter. And I've used that reference several times in sermons, and as it points out two different things. He says in that verse, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now he's writing to Christian people, people who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he gives a reason why they are looking at things that cannot be seen as opposed to the things that are seen. When in the latter part of that verse he says, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen, or not seen rather, are eternal. And so I just want to point out in the lesson this morning some things that are eternal. Make no mistake about it, there are eternal things and there are things that are temporary. And we just want to look at some eternal things in the lesson this morning. Then tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at some eternal things. And so the first thing I want to point out to you that the Bible says is eternal is God. We don't serve a God that is here today and gone tomorrow. But the Bible affirms that God is eternal. Keep in mind that the word God means divine, that which is deity. And that which is divine is eternal. The scriptures point that out. Like in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and then verse 27, when the Bible says the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. In my Bible, I've underscored eternal God and everlasting arms. That teaches us that God is eternal. Do you believe that? The Bible affirms that He is in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and all the things in it, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That means as far as you can go that way to as far as you can go that way, thou art God. He's eternal. But not only is God the Father eternal, the Bible affirms that Christ is eternal. Jesus was not a created being. Now we know He took on flesh. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the Word is eternal. The Bible says that. When you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which He has made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now watch what He says. To feed the church of God which He had purchased with His own blood. Who purchased the church with His blood? The Lord did. Jesus did. And in that reference, He refers to Him as God. Now He's not God the Father, but He's God the Son. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, passages that you're very well familiar with. John states there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the life, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In verse 13 he says, which were born not of flesh, or of blood rather, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word is eternal and took upon himself flesh. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, John 1:29. And the Bible affirms that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is referred to as deity in the Bible, referred to as God? In places like Acts chapter 5, when you read about Ananias and Sapphira, this lying couple who had conceived in their heart to lie, the Bible says, to the Holy Spirit. Peter said, why is Satan filled thine heart? Why have you lied unto the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. In verse 3, the Holy Spirit's referred to as the Holy Spirit. Verse 4 then, God. And so God is eternal. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, someone says, well, preacher, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is eternal? Well, notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 9, 14. How much more then shall the blood of Christ, who through what? The eternal Spirit, offered himself unto God without spot, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. But not only is God eternal, the Bible affirms that there is a building of God that is eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, for we know, and this is not something he guessed about, this is not something he said, well, maybe or perhaps, but he said, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and he's talking about this fleshly body. You see, this body's going to go on and see corruption, right? We'll look at some of those references in a moment. For we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Well, what about it? Notice the last part of verse 1. Eternal in the heavens. Folks, life here doesn't end with the grave. Or the being of man does not end with the grave. This earth life is going to end. But man is going to continue to live beyond the grave. Remember Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this. That is after death. But after this, the judgment. And so we know that there is a building of God, a habitation, a spiritual body that God has given, will give, that will live on for all eternity. In the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, as that chapter is talking about death, it begins by saying, verse 1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Talking to young people, we have a lot of young people here. You need to remember God while you're young, he says. And then he pictures growing old through that chapter until you die. And in verse 7 he says, then shall the body return to the dust from which it was, but the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 55, He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And many times the Bible uses that word sleep to refer to death. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Folks, do you believe that the soul of man will never die? If you don't believe that, you ought to believe it now. The Bible so says, and I hope that you believe that. But God, the building of God, are not the only two things that the Scriptures refer to as being eternal. And the third one is, the Bible talks about an eternal purpose of God. That's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Notice what the Bible says. "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." In the context of that, he's talking about, and Paul refers to it as a mystery that he wrote about, that in ages past was not made known to the sons of men, but now it's made known. He's talking about the fact that Gentiles would be fellow heirs, that Gentiles would be able to be in the body as the Jews could be in the body. Now notice, he says that manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Notice verse 11. "According to the eternal," there's our word, "the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." The salvation of man from their sins. The body, which is the church, Colossians 1:18, a host of other passages, was not an afterthought. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't that Jesus came to establish His kingdom and the Jews rejected Him and He said, "Well, I'll just establish the church to do until I come back one day." The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that all that God purposed for Jesus to do, He accomplished. Amen. John 19:30. As Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." In Hebrews 10:7-9, "I come to do Thy will, O God." Remember that? "He taketh away the first that He may establish the second." Jesus was not a failure. All that God gave Him to accomplish, He accomplished. And that was in the eternal mind of God. In His mind from the beginning. Not an afterthought, not an accident, or anything like that. But there's another one I want us to think about. And that is salvation. Salvation is used at least two different ways in the Scriptures. Salvation from sins now, when we obey the gospel of Christ, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and eternal salvation when the Lord returns. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, talking about Christ, that He became the author of, the author of what? Eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the Bible says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, as we think about eternal salvation, notice what he says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, he talks about eternal salvation. Romans 13, verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." He's talking about eternal salvation. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, he talks about a salvation which is still hoped for. And so God is eternal. The building of God is eternal. The purpose of God is eternal. Salvation can be talking about the eternal salvation, which is everlasting. But there's another thing that is eternal that we need to think about. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 2. In verse 1 he says, therefore leave him behind some of these things, and he catalogs some of them. He talks about we need to go on unto perfection, maturity. He says in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead. Now watch what he says. And of eternal judgment. Did you know that judgment can be eternal? In fact, when the Lord comes back and we stand before Him on that great judgment day, that is eternal judgment. I want you to think about the gravity of that. That ought to get a hold of us and shake some reality into us if we've not thought about that lately. There may be some here this morning who have never thought about eternal things. And you need to understand when the Lord comes back and He gives that judgment, there's no changing that. And we're going to appear before Him on that great judgment day. Romans 14, 10 through 12 talks about that. The Bible says in verse 11 of that reference, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You know who is included in that? You know who will be there on that great judgment day? Every single one of us. Every one. From the first person that was made, Adam, to the last person that will be born, will be gathered together on that great judgment day. In Romans 2:16, in the day, the judgment day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Do you believe in the judgment day? Remember Acts chapter 17, verse 30? When Paul said that God once winked at this ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know why he said that? You know why every man is commanded to repent, why that's important? He tells us in the next verse, you don't need my thoughts on that. You take inspiration on what the Bible says. In verse 31, he says, for he hath made a day, appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath before ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Are you ready for that judgment day? Are you? Don't spurn the invitation. Don't cast aside the opportunity that God has blessed you with to obey the gospel of Christ and live for Him. But not only those things, but the Bible talks about an inheritance that is eternal. And for that reference, I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 for that point. Hebrews 9, 14, the Bible says, or 15 rather, Hebrews 9, 15, and for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive what? The eternal, or the promise of eternal inheritance. I'm thankful for a number of things, as I'm sure you are. And one of the things that I'm thankful for is that if I live my life according to His Word, if I'm faithful to God until this earthly pilgrimage is no more, that I can have a home in heaven eternal that will never pass away. We sometimes sing about the joys of heaven. Sometimes we sing about how wonderful heaven must be. We think about those things, how beautiful heaven must be. When we all get to heaven, we sing sometimes. But folks, suppose it was the case that you got to heaven and then it ended. What kind of reward would that be? What kind of joy would that be? But the Scriptures affirm that heaven will be everlasting, eternal, without end. Did you know that? Think about that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, notice what he says as we think about that inheritance, an eternal inheritance. He says to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Now watch the last part of that. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Yes, he's talking, he's pinning this to those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but that can be to you and to me if we'll obey. If you're here and you're a child of God this morning, he's talking to you. And if you're here not a child of God this morning, you can do something about that so that you can apply this to you and it'll be pinned to you. Eternal in heaven. One that is reserved and that fadeth not away. You remember in the great Sermon on the Mount, one of the great discourses of our Lord, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. When he talked about in verses 19 through 21, when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures whereat? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, right? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he says. Where the moth and the rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. But when we lay those treasures upon the earth, moth will corrupt them. Thieves may steal them. They'll fade away. Then the Lord said in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I ask you this morning, where are your treasures? Where are your interests? Where is your desire? On temporal things or eternal things? We need to think about that and focus on things which will never pass away. Well, not only is in that inheritance undefiled, reserved, and fadeth not away, eternal in heaven, the Bible talks about an eternal damnation. Not a temporary damnation, but an eternal damnation. Notice what the Bible says in the book of Mark chapter 3 and verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of, notice the last two words, eternal damnation. You know that the Bible affirms that the fires of hell will be forever? Just as long as heaven is and just as long as the joys of heaven endure and last, so will the pains of a place called hell last. Now, I don't want to go there, do you? I don't want to go there, and I hope that you don't either. In Matthew chapter 25, when the Bible pictures that judgment day, when Jesus said that all nations would be gathered together before Him, and He'd separate them, He'd divide them as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. You remember that the saved, the sheep, would be on the right. The lost would be on the left. And to those on the right, He would say, come, you blessed my Father. But those on the left are not going to hear those words. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into, folks, if you mark in your Bible, you need to underscore it, everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. What does the word everlasting mean to you? What does it mean to me? You see, when we look at the reference to heaven, well, sometimes we may be quick to accept that and say, oh yeah, the joys of heaven are going to last forever. But then when we talk about eternal damnation, somehow we don't want eternal to mean the same thing. But it means the same thing. It means eternally. Everlasting. These will go into everlasting fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Now folks, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we'll go there if we fail to obey God. Now notice verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. What's that word everlasting mean again? Forever and ever. But the righteous and a life eternal. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9, he talks about when the Lord comes back. Now notice what he says. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with, there's that word again, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And folks, that word destruction doesn't mean what the Jehovah's Witnesses want you to believe that it means. That it means annihilation while you just burn until you burned up and then it is no more. If that be the case, why would He say everlasting? It wouldn't be everlasting if you just burned up and that was the end of it. You think God knew what He was talking about? You think He misdirected the Holy Spirit to give to Paul the wrong word here? Not a chance. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. Everlasting destruction. One more and we'll go to the last point of the sermon. And that's found in the book of Mark. One more reference. And again, if you mark in your Bible, if you take notes and you ought to jot these things down. I want you to notice what the Lord said. In verse 42 beginning, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Is it going to be quenched or not? Sake or not? Going to be quenched? No, sir. "The fire which shall never be quenched. And if thy foot," or 44, "where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." We're in Mark 9:45. In verse 46, "where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Now notice that. 44, "the fire is not quenched." 46, "the fire is not quenched." 48, "the fire is not quenched." I can't make it any more plain than what the Lord did. Can you?
Amen.
I'd rather have the eternal inheritance than the eternal damnation or fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. What about you? The last point. The Bible speaks about eternal life. Eternal life. In Matthew chapter 19. And in verse 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have what? Eternal life. In Mark 10, verse 30. "But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life." Most of you, if not all of you, know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in 1 John chapter 2, and I love the fact, I love this promise. 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 25. "And this is the promise." Now folks, when God promises something, you can write it down, take it to the bank and cash it. He'll fulfill it. He always has and He always will. "And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." Those are a few of the things that the Bible talks about as being eternal. Tonight we'll talk about some things that are temporal. I hope that it's been beneficial to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not given any thought to eternal things, things which last. Our desire is that you would do that. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You've never become a child of God. Not a Christian. Why not take care of that this morning? You become a Christian by doing what the Bible says, and that's never changed. The Bible was completely revealed and written down by the close of the first century, And what made those individuals Christians in the first century is the same thing that makes people Christians today. It'll never change. And folks, you don't become a Christian by praying what some refer to as a sinner's prayer, by coming to an altar until you've prayed through and seen the light, some will say, or until you're sitting in your seat and you feel some experience that's better felt than told. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. No, I challenge you to look and find that. But here's what they did to become a Christian in New Testament times. Same thing you have to do today. To hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, so that faith comes by hearing and hear by the word of God. Every example of conversion in the book of Acts, without exception, began by someone hearing the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Then you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was not just a historical person, but that He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? Then you must repent of your sins. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance means a change of heart that results in a change of life. You're going to stop doing wrong, begin to do that which is right. Confess your faith in Christ that He's the Son of God. The Lord commanded in Matthew 10:32-33. And the eunuch confessed his faith when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. And then you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Someone said, preacher, I don't have to be baptized. Well, you might believe that, but the Lord still said you did. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, that means removal or remitting, the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed and add you to the church that He purchased with His own blood, Acts 2:47. But maybe you have done that. You've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and you're not living your life right. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness, as someone was told to do in Acts 8. And we're assured in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins unto Him, that He is faithful to forgive us of those things and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, there's an eternal inheritance awaiting you. A home in heaven when this life is over. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Come right now.
I have decided.